It's so nice to see you, and we welcome those that are watching via live stream. We're so thankful to this beautiful morning the Lord has given to us here at Grace Bible Chapel, and the privilege we have of having Dr. Fruchtenbaum with us. I cannot think of anything more wonderful than the subject that we have this morning. This, for those that love Jesus Christ and believe in Him, this is where we're going. And it's where we're going that counts. Well, we're honored and privileged to have Dr. Fruchtenbaum with us. And a quick need to know, because what we want to do is listen to him. When we take the break between the services this morning, we won't have an opportunity for questions. So you'll have to reserve those until after the worship service, if you would, please. There will be a break somewhere around 10:15 to around 10:45. That'll be a good opportunity for you to visit the resource table over here. There'll also be snacks and coffee and et cetera available over there. At the close of the worship service, I remind you that a love offering will be taken for REL Ministries, and you can put an offering in the box back there anytime. Just be sure that you mark your fund for REL Ministries. All right, let me open us in prayer, please. Let's ask the Lord. Heavenly Father, the subject we have this morning, we know is could only come from you. You're telling us what lies ahead, and we are so grateful. Thank you that there's all hope because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessings of knowing what is ahead and the promises that you have made. I pray, Father, that you'd help us this morning to learn of you, to be encouraged and strengthened. And for those that are going through deep water and troubles, particularly, Father, to be reminded of the fact that you have all things in your hands and you're taking your people to a place of incomprehensible blessing and glory. Father, bless this time, we ask of you. Speak through Dr. Fruchtenbaum. We ask of you, Lord, we thank you that you have raised him up to be your representative. And we ask that everything that we do might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This, in his name we ask this, amen. I just want to mention that after coming in contact with the gospel at the age of 13, a Jewish family, Arnold came to faith in the Messiah, and he was ostracized by members of his own family and friends, and he would later graduate from Cedarville, then from Dallas Theological Seminary, and finally from New York University. He's studied and taught extensively in Israel, and we know that God moved in all the circumstances of his life. And by the way, there's books that will describe that over here, and I encourage you to read them. And he's prepared him for what he's going to give us today, a deep and thorough understanding based on a thorough and diligent exegetical study of God's word. Doctor, please come and teach us.
Okay, let's turn our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 5 deals with the eternal order. Of all the prophecies we find in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, they don't go beyond the Messianic Kingdom. Furthermore, there's a lot to say about the Messianic Kingdom, but nowhere in the Hebrew Bible does it say how long the Messianic Kingdom is going to last. So as far as we could tell, that's all we had to go on. The Messianic Kingdom could last forever, but as we went through chapter 20, it will not last forever, but it will last for 1,000 years, and then we move into the area of forever. We don't, as much as we like to know about the eternal order, we're not told a lot about it. What we see is going to be in chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 5. And there'll be a lot of questions we may ask that we don't have an answer to, but we're just given a slight vision of what will be like into the eternal order. So here in chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, it deals with the passing away of the old order and the creation of a brand new order. And the creation of the eternal order is in the first two verses, chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So look at the first two verses. We realize that the present system that's been around since the first two chapters of Genesis will cease to exist. And God will now create a new order. So there'll be the new heavens that will be created. There'll be a brand new earth that will be created. And as we go through this passage, we're going to learn certain things about the old earth since Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And with the new earth, there's certain things that are not going to continue. And the first thing verse 1 mentions, notice, there'll be no oceans. Then there'll be no salt seas in the new earth. And that will remove all of the effects of Satan's fall. Because of Satan's fall in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the whole earth that was created then was under salt water. But then the salt water recedes and dry land appears, so we lived on earth that is part earth and part salt seas. But now with the new earth, we see the removal of all the effects of Satan's fall. Now, the New Jerusalem does not need to be created because it already exists up in the third heaven. And once the new earth is created, the new earth is the New Jerusalem is going to come down upon the new earth. And as the first two verses point out, it'll be adorned with the beauty of a bride adorned for her husband. There are only three other references in the New Testament according to this eternal new earth. Let's just look for them briefly. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we'll look at verse 26. But the New Jerusalem is our mother, and this New Jerusalem exists up in the third heaven. So the New Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. The New Jerusalem already exists up in the third heaven. And it points out that this is a city that is free. The earthly city at the time of the New Testament was under Roman domination. But the eternal New Jerusalem has always been something free and will remain free. A second indication is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I look at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which had the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, he points out that the city that Abraham sought was not merely the earthly land of Canaan that God promised to give to the Jewish people, but also there was a heavenly city already existing up in the third heaven. And that's also the city that Abraham sought. Let's skip over to one chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you shall come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable host of angels, to general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So in this third passage, he points out that the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the eternal abode of the redeemed. And as of now, it lives up in the third heaven, though as we're about to see in chapters 21 and 22, it's going to come down upon the new earth that God will create. So these are references, are the small tidbits about the eternal state. Now we'll get some more details as we move through Revelation chapter 21, in the first five verses of chapter 22. But they're only a sample. It's not going to answer all the questions we're going to ask. I want to have questions about what eternity is going to be like for us. So in chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, we have the first declaration from the one sitting upon the throne in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And he announces, the habitation of God will now be with humanity. And furthermore, there'll be the removal of all of the effects of the curse that fell upon the earth back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. Genesis 3, verses 16 to 19. So in this old earth, we experienced tears and death and mourning and crying and pain, but none of these five things will exist in the new earth. Then verses 5 to 8, he makes a second declaration from the one sitting upon the throne, emphasizing the works of God. So begin with chapter 21 now verse 5. And he that sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he says, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that comes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in these verses, he emphasizes a declaration how things are going to change as we move from the old earth to the new one. So in verse 5, there's a declaration of the creation of a new eternal state, a new eternal order. Secondly, in verse 6, there'll be provision of the fountains of the water of life that will continue to flow for all eternity. Thirdly, in verse 7, the inheritance of the believer will be the eternal order, about to be detailed as much as it bothers the detail. And then in verse 8, the inheritance of the unbeliever will be the second death, and the second death is an eternal death in the lake of fire. So in chapter 21, therefore, he introduces how things are going to change radically with a new system, a new earth. So he now does the next segment is to describe the eternal New Jerusalem, begins in chapter 21, verse 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. He begins in verses 9 and 10 with the revelation of the establishment of the city. So verse 9, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spoke with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So in verses 9 and 10, there is the revelation of the establishment of the New Jerusalem upon the new earth. So in verse 9, he's given a promise to be shown more about the bride of the Messiah. And namely, in verse 10, is the eternal abode of the bride, which will be the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven upon the new earth. As to the next body of scripture from chapter 21, verse 11, to chapter 22, verse 5, he provides a description of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven upon the new earth. He mentions a total of 11 items, but the first item and the 11th item is the same thing. So first of all, in verse 11, the Shekinah glory. Having the glory of God, how light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Her glory will be that of the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory, and the Shekinah glory is the visible manifestation of God. There is the greater glory, most of it is not visible, but the Shekinah glory is a visible manifestation of the very presence of God in some form. And through most of biblical history, it comes either as a light or fire or cloud. Light, fire, or cloud, that's not the only way it appears. There are other appearances like the angel of Yahweh, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. But primarily, it's in those three forms, light, fire, and cloud, sometimes individually and sometimes mixed together. So verse 11, the first thing John sees in the description of New Jerusalem is the Shekinah glory, a visible manifestation of some form of God himself. Then verses 12 and 13, we come to the city wall. Having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. So he now opens up with the city wall in verses 12 and 13, and while these are literal things he sees, and these are going to be little things, but they also proclaim a symbolic meaning, and in this case, it symbolizes protection. So again, the wall, gates are legit, but they also symbolize certain things, and this time it symbolizes the divine protection. Nothing will be able ever to attack this city. All furthermore, the wall has 12 gates, each gate on the authority of a specific angel. And furthermore, the gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. And so these Jewish names will continue in remembrance forever and ever. Now, verse 14, we come to the foundation of the wall. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the foundation of the wall, and will be a little foundation we shall see, also symbolizes permanence. And there'll be 12 foundations below the establishment of the New Jerusalem. And they'll be named after the 12 apostles, so these apostolic names will also continue and continue forever. The next segment, verses 15 through 17, we come to the measurements of the city. And he that spoke with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. As he begins to measure the city, he gives us specific elements. First of all, what it symbolizes is spaciousness. First, he gives us the measurements of the city. He points out it's a city like four square. It's shaped like a cube. And converting it to the measurements that we use in America here, it'll be, the cube city will be 1,500 miles in all sides. 500 miles on the width, 500 miles, 1,500 miles on the length, and also the wall around it will be 216 feet. So it's a massive squared cubed city. But now we come into the composition of the city, what it is made of in verses 18 through 21. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each one of several gates was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That gives us some detail about the composition of the city in verses 18 to 21. He points out the wall is made of jasper. The sapphire is made, is the color, jasper, by the way, is green. And the sapphire is blue. As he points out, so the wall itself is jasper, the city is transparent gold, but then it has 12 foundations, and there's a dominant color in these 12 foundations. The jasper is green, the sapphire is blue, chalcedony is a greenish color, the emerald is green, the sardonyx is red and white, the sardius is fiery red, the chrysolite is a golden yellow, the beryl is aqua green, topaz is a greenish yellow, chrysoprase is a golden green, jacinth is a violet color, and finally amethyst is a purple. But the dominant color, notice, is going to be green. different shades of green. So my conclusion is there'll be a very strong Irish influence in this unique cube city. But the dominant color will not be blue and white as the Israeli flag, will be greenish. As for the 12 gates, each gate is made of one large singular pearl. Not many pearls stacked together. Each gate is made of one very large singular pearl. I would hate to meet with the oyster that breaks such a large element, but there it is. Furthermore, the word street is singular. So this means it's gonna, one street's gonna, in this cube city, just gonna wind its way out from all different parts and so on. So it'll be a very long street. And the street itself is made of transparent gold. As we come to verses 21 through 24, we come to some other omissions. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God delighteth it, and the Lamb thereof is the lamp. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. So here notice some more omissions. Well, furthermore, there'll be no temple in the eternal order, as there's been too much of Israel's history. That's the second omission. The third omission, there'll be no moon. And the fourth omission is the lack of light, because the light will be provided not by means of the sun or the moon, be provided by what it started with, the Shekhinah, the Shekinah glory. So no temple, no sun, no moon, but light will be provided, not from the moon, not from the sun, not from any star, but the Shekinah glory will provide all the light we need for the rest of eternity, and that's going to be a very long time. And it goes on in verses 25 to 27, describing the description regarding of the entrance into the city. And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise anyone enter into anything unclean, or he that makes an abomination and the lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So notice some other elements about the eternal state. That we have 12 gates there, but those gates are never closed. They're continuously stayed open. Another absence is the absence of night. No more interchange of day and night. There'll be a continuous daylight. And the absence of the night is the fifth omission in this passage. Furthermore, the righteous do have entrance into the city, while the unrighteous will be excluded. And now we come into Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. The river of life that he sees will be, again, a real river, but it symbolizes certain elements. The brightness of this river is the brightness of crystal and will flow right through the middle of that singular street that winds throughout the very large cubed city. Then he mentions something else in verse 2. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side the river, and on that side was the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In dealing with the tree of life, he points out the trunk of the tree will extend to both sides of the river. The tree was like hanging over the river, but the roots of them are going to both sides. It's characterized by productivity because it's bearing fresh fruit every month. And the mention of month shows there's going to be some kind of a dating system in the eternal state. But it won't be the same system that we use for dating in our system today, because there's no interchange of day and night anymore. But the fact that there is a month, so there'll be some form of a dating system, some emphasis on the continuity of events. And furthermore, it'll be characterized by productivity. It'll be bearing fresh fruit each month. So what kind of tree is it that's going to be able to bear fresh fruit every single month? Well, it will be a Fruchtenbaum, which means fruitful tree. The leaves talks about the healing of the nations, but what does it mean by healing? Because in the beginning of chapter 21, he pointed out God would not allow any kind of illness or sickness that entered the old earth to enter the new one. Now, the Greek word used here is the same word that English word therapeutic comes from. It means health-giving. So it's not going to need, the leaves will not be used to heal people getting sick in eternal order. No sickness will arrive. But it'll be a visible symbol that no illness will be allowed to enter this eternal state. And the Greek word used here is the background for English word therapeutic. So it's not to heal existing sicknesses, but it's going to be a continuous health-giving leaves, continually providing good health. And that provides the reason why no sickness will exist in the eternal order for that very reason. And who are going to be the occupants of the New Jerusalem? That's now found in verses 3 and 4. And there shall be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no curse anymore, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his throne shall be in their foreheads. The occupants of the New Jerusalem, notice, there'll be another absence, a total absence of the Adamic curse that fell upon the earth in Genesis chapter 3. But now, there'll be a total absence of the curse. Furthermore, all members of the triune God will also be living in the city. And all the ones living in the city with the triune God will be all the redeemed, who will be redeemed in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. Then the 11th element he mentions in verse 5 is what he mentioned in the first element, the Shekhinah, the Shekinah glory. And there shall be night no more, and they need no light of the lamp, neither light or of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As what he began with, the Shekhinah, the Shekinah glory, he points out there'll be no light needed because the Shekinah glory light will provide light eternally. So there'll not be no need for any artificial lighting. And that's as far as he goes in describing the eternal order. It doesn't answer the questions we like to ask. Says nothing about us living on a cloud and playing a harp in heaven forever and ever. We don't have any more information than we had what talked about so far. However, there's a couple of indications of what will be, and we come to the conclusion in chapter 22, verses 6 to 21. And the subdivision, the authentication of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verses 6 to 9. And he said unto me, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show unto his servants what's going to be hereafter. In verses 6 to 9, we have the authentication of the book of Revelation. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, it's authenticated by God himself. That would normally be enough. However, in verses 8 and 9, there is a further authentication of the angel that's been showing John these various things about the eternal state. So verse 6 and 7, the authentication of God, and in verses 8 and 9, it's also authenticated by the angel that's been taking the prophet around and showing him all these things. In chapter 22, verses 10 through 15, we're going to see certain declarations in light of the revelation. Chapter 22, verse 10. He said to me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. He that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render each man according to his work. And I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have their right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates of the city. Whereat are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the fornicators, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loves and makes a lie. As he now gives us several declarations in light of the book of Revelation, so in verse 10, concerning the book, yesterday we noticed that when Daniel finished his book, he was told to seal it. And so Daniel had to seal his book because there were too many gaps in the knowledge he received, and there were too many things that could not be known. But now the gaps have been fulfilled by the information we have in the last book, this book of Revelation. So contrary to what happened with Daniel in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, seal it, God tells John not to seal it. Because now all of the gaps filled in, it could be understood. In verse 11, concerning the righteous and the unrighteous are to confirm their unrighteousness, to continue their unrighteousness, but the righteous are to confirm their righteousness by continuing in their righteousness. In verse 12, there's the issue concerning the purpose of his coming, to reward according to each man's works. All of us who are part of the body and believers will stand before the judgment seat of the Messiah, and we shall give an account how we served the Lord since we believed. As a result, we'll be given specific rewards and specific positions of honor that will be exercised during the Messianic kingdom. And so there'll be a rewarding of each man's works. In verse 13, concerning the person of the Messiah, the focus here is on eternity. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. Yes, in verse 14 concerning the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, what he's describing, as much as he chooses to describe, we shall live in this eternal state in a righteous manner. But in verse 15 concerning the characteristics of the unredeemed, they'll continue in that state, but they'll continue in that state forever and ever in the lake of fire. That's followed in verse 16 with the affirmation of the Messiah himself. And I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things for the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. So here we have an affirmation of the God, the Son himself, of all that John has described in the book of Revelation. And since the book of Revelation is the last book of Scripture, that will also account for all of Scripture receiving its affirmation. In verse 17, we have the work of the Holy Spirit and the church. And the Spirit and bride say, come. And he that hears, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take the waters of life freely. So here in verse 17, the invitation of both the Holy Spirit and the church. The Holy Spirit does the work of conviction and the work of calling. But the church is the one that presents the gospel message to tell, and people must hear the gospel message and then believe it to finally receive eternal life. But there are also two warnings in verses 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. The two warnings here in verse 18, a warning against any additions. Because this, the book of Revelation, is now the totality of all that God has chosen to reveal in written form. And what you have since the Bible was finished, you have the rise of different cultic groups, always adding more revelation that God did not give, like the Book of Mormon, for example, or the key to the scriptures of other groups. So many cults tend to add revelation to the prophecy already found. And when we have prophecy in scripture, that is the totality of the prophecy we rely on. But when you add the prophecies which God did not give, that is a warning that there'll be a discipline to be carried out. In verse 19, the other side is true as well, against subtractions. And the subtractions include, for example, those who do not believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, that do not believe that everything the Bible reveals to be true is really true. And that shows a refusal to accept inspiration and leads to disbelief for what the Bible does teach. So those who do the additions and those who do subtractions do so, which shows them to be in the unsafe state. Then we have a second affirmation in verse 20 by the Messiah himself. He who testifies these things, yea, I come quickly, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And it ends with the benediction of verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen. And that is that this is the last holy scripture, and that is the totality of the inspired word of God in written form. And now we have a totality of scripture to be able to rely on. Okay, we shall continue with another study within the book of Revelation after the break. You'll see.
I guess I will. Thank you.